All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're picking up today on page 61, where it says Yeshua's words. And actually, today, would you like to read, Therese? Yes. Like to read?
Yeshua's words confirm this when he declared, "You are the salt of the earth."
And actually, go ahead and pick up at all the paragraph above it.
The Torah itself is called a covenant of salt, as it is written. All the contributions of holy things which the people of Israel offer to Adonai, I have given to you, your sons, and your daughters with you. This is a perpetual law, an eternal covenant of salt before Adonai, for you and your descendants with you. Yeshua's words confirmed this when he declared, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Yeshua's words are clear. If one lives his life without a covenant, he cannot advance up the ladder nor contribute to the building of the kingdom. The event that is known as the fullness of the Gentiles will take place, according to Zechariah 8:23, when the Gentiles grab a hold of the cloak, tzitzit, of a Jew and say, "We want to go with you because we have heard that God is with you." The issue for the non-Jew is not how much Torah he embraces, but whether he observes it for the right reason, to bring down the kingdom of heaven.
Let me pause right there and say this, and then this is a huge issue, you know, of doing things because you want to do them. You do them for the right reason. The right reason is a tough thing. We have a lot of situations that we're dealing with. There's a lot of people who come through Messianic communities here. I talk to people all week, and they come in for the wrong reasons, and then they leave for even worse reasons, and they end up worse than they were if they never would have come. Because then they leave responsible for things that they don't want to be responsible for. And it's just a tricky situation to deal with constantly. And this has always been within Judaism. If you're going to do it right. And if you're not going to do it, then it's better not to do it at all than walk away and leave it. Go ahead and pick up if you would there.
Point number four. The process of ascension is necessary.
Let's pause right there for a second. You know, one of the hardest things, brother, is that a lot of the things I have to say they're definitely offensive to people, depending on how you take it. You know, if you take it as, wow, I want to, you know, be responsible for what I understand. And, you know, we're at a place right now, we've got 1 week. Good, yeah. Yeah.
It's how you deliver it.
Yeah.
You deliver it in kindly and love.
Yeah.
Understanding.
Yeah. No, for sure. I totally agree with that, too. And I think that's where the challenge is. Because to some people, no matter how you deliver it, you know, you could deliver with a spoonful of sugar, and it's still a hard thing. But anyway, but that being said, you know, I have to say, we're in the last week of the year. This is it. This is our last Shabbat of the year. And so what happens? Well, what is Hashem, what are your dialogues with him concerning next year? How you end 1 year determines how you go into the next. I don't want to get into the idea of, is your name written in the book for the next year? But that's coming up too. This idea of we don't just kind of float along with no... where there's no times and dates connected to anything. It's big. I had a message that I delivered for Ahavat Ami, one of the Slichot morning messages for the 30 days. And it is this idea of no understanding that this is a time. And what you do ending this time and the beginning next week, it's going to determine what happens next year. And you need to end right and start right and return to God, return to And so there's just a whole lot in there. I don't want to get too deep into that. But this idea right here that he's talking about with, you know, with the Jewish people being the salt of the earth, with us by connection to the Jewish people through Messiah being part of that, being salt to the nations. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? These are why there's times during the year that you're able to rededicate, return. You know, within Judaism, there's a lot of re. Every year we reread the Torah, we re-roll it. Over, something to repetition actually means something. The idea, Rabbi Bernstein brought up, it's not so much the idea within Judaism of getting to the end. Even for us who are in the yeshiva, of getting, completing the yeshiva, but the idea is continue to be on the journey. You know, there's not a destination that we're, okay, we've made it, we've arrived, we've graduated, so that's it. We've made it, we've read the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. That's it. No, it's the process that continues, that doesn't stop. And we're always given these little checkpoints along the way to refuel, to recalculate. That's an absolute blessing. Keep on going if you would.
Number 4, the process of ascension is necessary in establishing the kingdom and combating the forces of evil. Patterns are important in the Bible. They are an integral part of the Hebrew language, which is not merely a poetic language, but also a mathematical language that speaks to us in codes and clues. In the prophetic context of the passage of the ladder, the sons of Jacob are commanded to go up to prepare the kingdom below. However, there is another reason for the process of Aliyah, going up. The patterns follow in this particular passage in the Holy Tongue are illuminating. The codes of Moses. Olim veYordim bo, which means ascending and descending on it. Baval u Madai ve Yavan ve Romi, which means Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And both total to 428. In order to overcome the state of exile in these last days, including the last terrible exile of Rome, the Torah left us an incredible roadmap to help us ascend with the help of the Messiah through the process of Aliyah. Rabbi Samson Hirsch makes an important point about the ladder, which he declared, perhaps the goal of the ladder is not the descension from the heavens, but rather the ascension from the earth to the heavens. The story of Jacob's ladder presents significant guidance for us as we consider the task ahead. The fact that the ladder was given to us as the greatest tool does not minimize the steps that we must take in preparing for the great wedding ahead. Consider the words of Yeshua in the context of the discussion concerning the necessity of our familiarity with the ladder, who is the Messiah of the world. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who made a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, look, I've prepared my meal. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Later in the parable, Yeshua explained its meaning. But when the king came in to look over the guests, he saw a man there who wasn't dressed in wedding clothes. Friend, he said to him, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? But the man was silent. Then the king said to his servants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Let me pause right here. This is a really good, this is huge. This is a very huge parallel and understanding about wedding clothes, about the wedding feast, about who the groom is, who the bride is, what is expected of even a guest who's coming into this wedding, and what will be done to the guest coming to this wedding if they don't come appropriately, or people who crash the wedding or think they're going to try and crash the wedding. This is a lot in here. So who's the bride? Who's the groom? Messiah, the Father, right? He's one with the Father. Who's the bride? Israel. Who are the ones who are called? See, it's everyone. Everyone is called, but few choose to accept the call. And then once you get to the wedding, once you get there, if you don't do it, enter the right way, you got a problem. And the problem is that if you don't enter the right way, and look at this. This person says, friend, he said to him, how did you get here without wedding clothes? You know, remember Yeshua that were clothed in what? His righteousness. So you're looking at somebody who's kind of crashing the party. There's a lot of allusions to a lot of things in here. Who's crashing the party? And someone says, hey, how did you even get in here? So you get this idea that there's even ways to get into the kingdom or into this wedding falsely, temporarily, but you'll be kicked out. And we see this idea of the great white throne judgment, where everyone is called, but few are chosen. Because at that, everyone's called to come, everyone will bow a knee and confess Yeshua as Lord, right? But not everyone gets to stay in the wedding. Some are cast out, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is a type of hell, which, yeah, go ahead. They weren't wearing the right clothes. I think later on he's going to explain more of this, but I just want you guys to see that. You know, this isn't something that's to be taken, you know, lightly, and not that, and I'm not saying anyone is, but it's a heaviness to this idea that someone has already, they've made it to the wedding, they think they belong there, or who knows what they think, but there's someone there to ask them, hey, how did you even get in here? Like a security guard. Yeah, and he's saying to him, how did you even get in here without the right clothes on? Without the right clothes on, you can't stay. You know, Rabbi talks about when we're reading through, I believe in Rivka, we're reading a lot about the scent of the garden or the smell of the garden, that we're also to smell like the garden and smell like Messiah and have the right clothes on. Remember, we get into Revelation, it says there was all these people and they're standing there before the throne of God and they're wearing white. We see them in a kittel during Yom Kippur. They're dressed appropriately for the occasion, because they know when the occasion is, what it is, and they dress appropriately. And you can't even get in unless some kind of way you sneak in without being dressed appropriately. And if you sneak in some kind of way and you're not dressed appropriately, know that there's a guard there at some point who's going to come and say, hey, how'd you even get in? I would have thought. One of our former pastors, just 15, 20 years ago, he said when he was a boy that he and his brothers were all really poor. And the circus would come to town. They had no money to get in. And so they would wait while no one was looking. They'd sneak in through a little hole in the tent. And they got caught and thrown out. Same kind of an idea. This is God's big circus going on. And people come in appropriately. They have the right ticket, Messiah, but some find their way in, and something still isn't right. Then the king said to his servants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, and that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's very interesting. This phrase comes up in Scripture a few times, and very, very specifically, what does it refer to? It refers to outside the walls of the city. If you were banished out there, I mean, there's lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There's nobody to help you. You're away from the temple, so you can't bring in offerings. You can't do anything. You lose your whole association with the community and way of drawing closer to God. And out there, you have all the lepers, all those who are unclean. And for the most part, those who are out there want to come back inside. Some don't. But there's a process to get back inside. You can't just come back inside whenever you want to come back inside. You have to be cleansed. You have to be certified by the authorities, i.e. the priests, yet you're cleansed. You're able to come back into the community. And no one, the worst place you want to be is outside of the community, which is a type of the community, if you look at it as a type of paradise, outside the community is a type of hell. You don't want to be there. We're in this season of Elul, and something always happens. There's always people who come back, they draw closer to God as best they can. There's no sacrifices they can do. And there's those who pull away and go, and it's a dangerous time to leave the community. It's the worst time because the king is about to be crowned and he's looking for his subjects in his kingdom and you're not around because you decided to go. Judaism, there's a cycle. You see things happen at Passover. You see things happen during Shavuot and you see things happen especially right now. The devil goes around just stirring people up. Go ahead.
We don't really have an understanding of what this time of year is. Mm-hmm. Coming from the Christian world, there's always been the New Year's Eve services, we've associated, in my upbringing, it's been associated with a time to draw near to God, planning for the next year, all of this kind of thing. But we rarely transfer, in a sense, to the correct beginning of the new year, which is now. And with all of the expectation that we have for, number one, recommitment, number two, spiritual growth for the next year, commitments to do better in a sense of resolutions, that kind of thing. But we don't associate that yet with this time of year and the holiness of it.
And, you know, I don't want to, I mean, there are national celebrations all over the world for different things, and that's fine. December 31st to January 1st, you can talk about all the pagan implications of it that people would bring up. That's fine. I don't get into that. But the idea of drawing close to God connected to a date, you can see how even those who don't practice any type of Judaism have this need or this desire to draw near to God as something comes to an end, to end right and to begin the next, whatever it is, right.
It's like in the Christian church, you've got your CEOs.
Yeah.
Christmas and Easter only.
Is that right? Right. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 So, yeah, there's a lot of acronyms of people who,
This time of year is very similar to every day in that.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
And you think about
yeah.
it's going to happen tomorrow.
Yeah.
And you lay your groundwork, and then as you sleep, things are placed in order.
Yeah. And you wake up the next day, you thank God that you're back, you live another day, and you keep going. We always have to understand cycle, not in the Western world. There's a lot of end and beginning, and it's true, but the higher level of understanding is a cycle that it doesn't end. It always continues. And trying to live in both is a very interesting thing. And then trying to relate to people sometimes with these things, you know, you can only... Rabbi Bernstein and I had a very interesting conversation during the class, the shiur, last Sunday morning. And he said, you know, you have to know the people you're talking to and who you're around, what you can teach, what you should never teach, where they are, what they need, all of these things. It's not just some laid out... This is this. And a lot of people get this idea of Torah that it's all these. It's not. It's a whole lot of continual, just basic understanding and instructions of God that when you follow, it's good. And when you don't, not so good. You know, we're not necessarily trying to stay away from bad as much as we are trying to stay close to good. Because when you stay close to good, move in that direction, you don't run into bad. So keep on going if you would there, Therese.
Yeshua challenged the men and women of the Galilee to prepare for the kingdom to come from above through our actions below. Part of this preparation is to wear the correct attire to the event. Our rabbis teach us that the word sulam, ladder, stands for Seudat Levi Yatan Malka, the feast of the Leviathan by the king, sulam. The building exercise that God has put before us is in preparing his house. And the building exercise that God has put before us in preparing his house should not be taken casually. We are to be ready for his coming at any moment, as King Solomon instructed us. Let your clothes always be freshly washed, white, and your head never lack ointment.
Go ahead and pause right there for me. I can't remember. I haven't read through this, and it's been a while. I think rabbis can go through this later on, but let me, this idea of sulam, standing for Seudat Leviathan Melcha, the feast of Leviathan by the king. So there's a teaching within Judaism that says when Messiah comes back, that Leviathan is going to be killed and slaughtered and cooked and eaten. It's going to be the great feast of Leviathan. Finally, we're going to eat him. And it's a spirit, you know, obviously this thing isn't kosher, right? But it's this idea of the final overcoming of Leviathan and the evil and all of these things that mankind has been dealing with for so long. There's a lot into it. I just want to give you that. He may bring up a little more, but I don't want to get much more into that. Keep on going if you would.
The words of Yeshua appeared nearly word for word in this section of the Talmud. Rabban Yohanan ben Zakkai told the following story as a parable to this lesson. The situation is comparable to a king who invited his servants to a feast and did not set a time for them to come. The wise among them adorned themselves and sat at the entrance of the king's house. They said, "Is the king's house missing anything necessary for the feast?" Certainly the king could invite them in at any moment. The fools among them went to attend to their work and said, "Is there such a thing as a feast without the toil of preparing for it? While the feast is being prepared, we will attend to other matters." Suddenly, the king requested that his servants come to the feast. The wise among them entered before him adorned in their finest clothes, and the fools entered before him dirty. The king was happy to greet the wise ones and angry to greet the fools. The king said, "These wise servants who adorn themselves for the feast shall sit and eat and drink, but these fools who did not adorn themselves for the feast shall stand and watch." There is a similar outcome for people who think that their day of death and judgment is far away and do not prepare themselves for it.
Let me pause you right there, Therese, just a couple little things here. There's a lot of within the body of Messiah everywhere. There's a lot of this idea, just a casual idea of God. People would, you know, if people were going to meet the president or the king of a country, they would say, "Oh my gosh," and they would prepare. There's just so much casual, "Oh, just whatever," you know. And there's been a big teaching within part of the body that says, "Oh, you know, Jesus, he said, just come as you are and whatever, you know, man, it's all good." And there's this casual kind of, and that's true. But he's not going to leave you like that. You know, you take someone off the street, you say, "Okay, come, I'm coming to help you get off the street and change your life." Okay, you meet them like that, but you know, you don't leave them like that. We pass by and we exit the freeway right here every week. I kind of cringe. There's always, you know, someone homeless there who's waiting. And my heart is to want to help them, but my heart is also, no, I don't need to help them. for a couple reasons, because they've chosen this, for one. For two, there are organizations all around, including one like right around the corner from where they are, that are there to help them. But the problem is that they don't want to change out of their dirty clothes. They want to stay. Hey, you know, I don't want any responsibility. Adam, oh, you know, Jesus loves me. That's all people. That's it. And there's coming a day where people are going to be sorry they made those decisions. And they can't be helped unless they want to first help themselves, right? And, you know, I was praying about some of this stuff, and I saw this. I saw someone who was on an airplane, and the mask came down, and they're so concerned about everyone else that they're trying to help people put the mask on who didn't even want it. And they end up dying because they didn't put their mask on first. We need to watch and see the people who don't want it. It's okay. It's okay. Rabbi Bernstein did a real good teaching this morning with this idea. It's okay. Let people just, you know, and focus on the ones who want it. Focus on the ones who want it. It's hard. And as we come to the end of this year within our congregation, within our personal lives, if you imagine the congregation as a tree, or yourself, your life as a tree, and there's broken branches, it's okay. It's okay to take out your pruners and prune them off. And see, where do these branches go? We see in Scripture, these trees that get uprooted, and where do they go? They're cast where? In the fire. But the broken branches, it's okay, but not the fresh ones. Because, you know, when we start a new year, what does Hashem have? What happens in spring? Fruit, but also new growth. Fresh growth. Healthy growth. It's so easy to want to look back, but we can't. We can't look back to people or to places. We have to continue to look forward and be in the moment and continue to move forward with Hashem. That's it. Sometimes the people you're traveling with is smaller. Sometimes it's bigger. Sometimes you're alone. Sometimes you're in a big crowd. But stay on the path. Amen? Seeing the ladder, it's there. The ladder is there. You're going to go up and bring message to Hashem and come down with the message from Hashem to bring to those who want to hear it? Yeah. Yeah.
It's hard sometimes to watch people who you cared a lot about love, and they make decisions to pull themselves away from the family, from friendships, or from our Messianic community. It's hard because we love them and we want to hold them close. But they make their choices, and we can't choose for them, and that's hard.
Yeshua, there's a parable where it talks about the prodigal son. He's the one who has to decide that he doesn't want to eat the pig slop anymore. And you can't go and embrace him because he's in the dirty clothes, and you can't get near him either. Then we see another idea that comes up about pigs. We see don't throw your good stuff in front of them. But we also see this idea of those who turn away from Torah, those who turn away from serving Hashem, what do? They go back to the pigsty that they came from. I've had some just disappointing news this week from kind of shocking. And I said, you know, people go back to the slop. And you say, well, you were clean. You were moving right. You were, and you just, okay, you want to go back to that? Okay, well, But expect it. That's a sad, but expect it. Quick little pause here. We got two messages this week from two different people, two different families, thousands of miles apart, both heartbreaking. One was from a grandmother saying that her son just found out that her daughter, who is a lesbian, is now decided to become a man. And needless to say, the father's broken. These are people we know. know very well for a long time. And it's tearing up the father he's and the grandmother. And then later on in the week, another good friend said they got a message that their 21-year-old son, they hadn't seen in a while, they said, come see him before he changes, because he's in the process. He's decided to, he wants to become a woman. This is the kind of stuff we get. Texts that people calling us with, and people don't understand the season or the time that we're living in. And people are so caught up in what they want and what they me. It just runs them to, yeah, go ahead.
In that regard, you know, we have a responsibility to speak out against that stuff.
We do. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's getting to where it's like, that's all you want, you can talk about. I mean, there's so much, it's everywhere now. It's, you know,
yeah.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 And I think there's a lot of ways to do it too. And we need to use wisdom, how and when. And, you know, we don't want to cause more damage than we solve. If we're asked about it, absolutely, we need to speak the. But there are spirits that are out there that are only, this stuff will only cease if people repent and turn back to Torah. If they don't, then we're basically living in a society where that's all around us, and we have to continue to be light, but we can't change other people. I got some pictures of some different congregations that used to be really big, and now they shriveled up down to. And in both situations, I looked and said, you know, it's not the, I don't agree with all what they teach. That's neither here nor there. But the fact that the people, it doesn't matter what denomination of the church or which group of Messianic believers or even what synagogue, it's all the same. They're all just shriveling up. People don't want to hear anything that causes them any discomfort. And so, you know, I appreciate the brother next door who's been reaching out to us. And quite honestly, he's done a lot better job than I have. Because of past hurts and past things that are going on where that the organization, not them, not the person, but the organization has come against a lot of my friends and basically blackballed them and left them to where they can't even minister freely, not here in Europe. And you start dealing with all of this stuff and not know how to, but this is all related to the times of the end. And this idea of, will we continue to go up the ladder and bring the message to God and come down? Will we continue or not in spite of all of this? In spite of a few people? In spite of, and we're determined to continue. The more information, the more we have to serve with, the more expectation we have. And there's coming a day, I keep saying, just telling people, there's coming a day where people will run to you, will run to you instead of running from you. And we have a greater responsibility because we are the ones who, the many who are called and are chosen and have chosen the call, and God has chosen us to use us, and he's with us through difficulties and with us through successes, and he's with us through the end of the year and into the beginning of the year. And he's called us like Esther for such a time as this. Or we can go the way that much of what we see is where they're going. I don't endorse a lot of people or a lot of books, but there's a man, his name is Tom Horn. If you ever want to read his books, they're always like that thick. They're similar to Rabbi Shapiro's, where it's going to have a lot of information, a lot of sources. And he talks a lot about what the other side is trying to do And now I'm seeing things I read in his book 5-10 years ago coming up, like, but all of that still going on, still the sulam, the ladder is still on earth for us to reach through Messiah. Keep going if you would, Therese. Thanks.
The words of Yeshua and the sages of Israel deliver a chilling yet encouraging message for us today. It is not too late to prepare for the feast. Our ability to appear before him adorned with the right wedding clothes depends on our ability to climb up the ladder, to practice Torah through acts of loving kindness, and to quickly execute the building plan that was put before us.
Let me pause you again, and I'm probably going to stop us here. What is practicing Torah? What is the biggest thing we need to do? Acts of loving kindness. How you treat people. You've heard me say this before within Judaism. It's just well understood that God isn't surprised when we sin, when we miss it. But he's surprised and we take note, and he takes notice when we do the mitzvah, when we do the good deeds and do his works. During the season, as we finish out this year, let's just commit to being better, doing more good works. And the more good works you do, then the less other stuff you have time to do or even think of doing. Amen? Anybody have any last thoughts before we stop here for the day? Yeah, go ahead.
If we keep thinking about doing good works as not being some big thing and just not thinking of ourselves higher than someone else.
Yeah.
Giving them maybe the place to go in line in front of you because they've got a bunch of kids that are noisy and they need to get through things more than you do.
Mm-hmm.
Or something else as simple as picking up something for someone that can't and handing it to them because they can't reach it.
Yeah.
I mean, simple things.
It makes a big, and people see. You know, you look at people around you when you're out somewhere, people expect you to sin because it's just normal. But they're taken aback and they really look when you do a good deed, a good act. We were out to dinner a few nights ago and the waiter was walking us to our table. And I just pulled out Stacy's chair and I didn't wait for her to sit down and push it in the whole thing, but I pulled it out for her and I kept on going and said mine. And he said, "Oh, wow. Chivalry is not dead," you know, and I thought, I didn't think about it, I just did it. But I wonder what he thinks and what that's going to cause him to want to, but stuff, you'd be surprised how little stuff like that makes a difference. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly.
That's another word that we should learn.
Exactly. All right, Jewel. All right, Jewel, tell them. Yeah. You know, unfortunately, one of the biggest things within Christianity and Judaism, that's a difference. You know, Christianity, there's a lot of teaching about not sinning, and that's fine. That's a wonderful thing. But God always has a replacement for something. And his replacement is doing the mitzvot that will keep you close to him and keep you away from sin. That's the idea. And I try and tell all my Christian friends that too, because I don't want them to be bound up and worried about sin as much as they're bound up and worrying about how to please God, how to continue to live and be at peace with him, be at peace with themselves. Because we see a lot of people, they're bogged down mentally right now. There's a lot of depression and anxiety in our society now, and a lot of that is connected to this idea with believers of seeing how unworthy they are and how sinful they are and focusing on that rather than actually doing. Remember, Scripture says love, what does it do? It covers a multitude of sins. What's that idea? Doing the mitzvot has an effect on sinful behavior. Yeah. Yeah.
Jerry. Yeah, I know a lot of Jerry's.
Yeah, yep.
Some of them I don't want to talk to.
Yeah.
I'm trying to figure out when he said my twin brother,
I don't
want to go one Jerry.
As a twin, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good, Joel. Yeah, yeah. Jerry who? You know, we keep having you'll keep having opportunities to, people are going to come in your life, they're going to go out of your life, and just being ready in the season to help where you can, when you, how you can, and that's it. And walk away at peace that you did what you have been called to do, and it doesn't have to have a lot of fanfare and a lot of each Shabbat, where our little candlestick is right here, lit. For anybody who wants to come, you know, even a moth is smart enough to come to the flame. So we pray that, I said, even a moth is smart enough to come to the flame. So we pray that people will come. So we shall see. That being said, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together to study. I appreciate the hearts of the people to want to continue to move forward, O God, in you. I thank you, Lord, that as we continue to love each other and do the mitzvot, O God, and not withdraw ourselves from the community, O God, but when we get in trouble, don't run from the community, run to the community where there is love and help, O God. We thank you for that, O God, and we lift up those who have decided to remove themselves, Lord, and I pray that they would return. Father, they are putting themselves in a place where they have no help. They don't recognize the covering that this little community provides. They don't recognize the obedience and disobedience is a real thing. So we just thank you, Father. We pray for mercy and your grace, O God, but we also pray that people would recognize when windows of opportunity open and shut, and when things close at the end, they can never get back into certain doors that may close forever. So we just thank you. We thank you for those who are here, who are making the journey with us, that we can continue strong in you in everything we do. In Yeshua's name, O God, amen, amen.